No discussion on the nature, authority, and government of the church can be had apart from interpreting the famous passage in Matthew 16 in which Jesus said to Simon Peter, "You are Peter." Of course, Peter was a nickname meaning rock. "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." The question, of course, is whether Jesus is appointing Peter as the supreme apostle, the foundation and cornerstone on which the church is built, and the one in whom the authority of Christ will be embodied and through whom it will be exercised on earth, so that the decision of Peter on earth will be the decision of Christ in heaven, and further that Peter's role and authority will be passed on to a succession of bishops located in Rome. This, of course, is exactly the position of the Church of Rome, and of course it is a position that is rejected by the Protestant Church, but also by the entire Eastern Church. This is a debate that has gone on for centuries, going back long before the Protestant Reformation. The interesting thing is that the one time that this debate did not go on was in the first century, when Peter and the apostles were actually on the ground ministering. And we'll come back to that. Mostly the debate has centered around tedious arguments concerning the Greek vocabulary and construction of Jesus' words concerning Peter and the rock on which Jesus would build his church. I won't go into detail, except to say that the arguments are very tedious indeed, and that respected theologians of every stripe, even conservative Protestant theologians, take every side of the argument as to whether the rock refers to Peter or not. So this is one of those verses where getting buried in the Greek really doesn't get us very far. I think a more fruitful line of inquiry is to ask, how did Peter himself interpret and apply Jesus' words concerning his ministry? And how did the other apostles interpret and apply in the first century those words when they were all still on the ground ministering and building up the church? What did they teach? How did they operate in terms of church government and apostolic authority, especially Peter himself? Well, we can see that by looking at the first epistle of Peter, where Peter said this. He said that we as believers all come to Jesus as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, in which we also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus. And then Peter quotes from Isaiah. He says, "Therefore it is also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him, that is Christ, will by no means be put to shame." So here Peter paints the picture of the church as a new living temple where God dwells, a temple that is made of people, with each believer being, as it were, a living stone. And in painting that picture, Peter harkens back to Isaiah chapter 28, where it refers to Christ as the chief cornerstone, and also says there in Isaiah 28, 16, that the cornerstone of Christ is laid for a sure foundation. So we see that Peter, in his own words, did not conceive of himself as the cornerstone or rock on which the church was built. He saw Jesus as the cornerstone. And you have to understand the way a cornerstone functioned in the ancient world, because we don't really use them anymore. Much of our construction is either by wood or concrete, in which we're pouring a liquid into forms. But in the ancient world, they built in stone, and the cornerstone was the first stone you laid. The cornerstone had to be perfect. It had to be the exact right dimensions and shape, and it also had to be laid in the perfect place with the perfect orientation to north, south, east, west, because everything in the rest of the building went off the cornerstone. It had to be perfect and exactly right, and then everything went up from there. And so Peter is saying, and he quotes Isaiah for support on this, that Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. What about Paul? What did he teach? Well, similar to Peter, the Apostle Paul refers to Christ as the cornerstone or foundation of the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul says, "No other foundation can anyone lay except that which has been laid, that is, by him and the apostles, which is Jesus Christ." Elsewhere, Paul nuances that statement by referring to the apostles and the prophets as part of the foundation. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "Therefore now, you Gentile believers, you've been brought in and made fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in Christ, the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." And we find the same sort of picture in Revelation, of course, which was given to the Apostle John. There, John is shown the vision of the bride of the Lamb, which of course is the church, which he also identifies as being the heavenly Jerusalem. And John describes the city, that is the church, as having 12 foundations consisting of the 12 apostles. So here's the bottom line when we look at all the apostles. Neither Peter nor the other apostles taught that Peter alone was the rock or foundation on which the church was built. They taught that all the apostles were foundational to the church, but only as they were connected to Christ, the chief cornerstone. And that brings us back to our text in Matthew 16. We need to pay attention to the context of Jesus' words. In context, the passage does not begin with a discussion about Peter or about the apostles or about the church. It begins with a discussion about Jesus. The passage actually opens with Jesus asking the disciples, "Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And then after the apostles gave a sampling of all the varied and incorrect and incomplete opinions that were prevalent in the Jewish world at that time, Jesus asked, "But who do you say that I am?" And then, of course, Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it appears that Peter's speaking on behalf of the disciples, as he often did. Then Jesus replies, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Then and only then does Jesus begin discussing the church and the rock on which it is built, and Peter himself. The point is this. This passage is not primarily about who Peter is. This passage is primarily about who Jesus is. It opens with Jesus asking, "Who do men say that I am?" And then asking the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And it is only as Peter correctly answers the latter question on behalf of the disciples that Jesus speaks to what the church is and who Peter is. And of course, Jesus makes it clear that this conviction, this confession of the truth, is not something that Peter can pat himself on the back for. It is something that the Father in heaven has revealed to Peter. So whoever Peter is, and whatever the church is, they are only what they should be as they confess the truth about who Jesus is in the midst of all the confusion and error of the world. And we see this immediately illustrated as Matthew chapter 16 progresses. No sooner does Jesus bless Peter for his confession on behalf of the disciples and tell him that the Heavenly Father has revealed this to him, then Jesus will turn around and rebuke Peter, calling him Satan, no less, for not having the interests of God at heart when he stood athwart the idea of Jesus going to the cross. Soon after this, Jesus says that he must go and die on the cross in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, "This will never be." Peter says, "This will never be." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." So, in the span of just a few minutes, Peter goes from being a rock to being a stumbling block. And the message is clear. If Peter wants to be a rock, if he wants to be part of the foundation, he must be connected to and take his every cue from Christ, the cornerstone. And what this means in context is that Peter must, number one, publicly confess Christ consistent with God's revelation, and two, he must submit his own will, his own ideas, and his own agendas to the revealed will of God. And so we see that there was no debate about the role of Peter or of the apostles and of the church in the first century when the apostles were actually on the ground. There was no contention by anybody, let alone by Peter, that Peter operated in some kind of a divine right capacity embodying the authority of Christ. In fact, the language in the passage when it talks about the whatever is bound on earth will be bound in heaven and whatever is loose will be loose, it's a very interesting Greek grammar there, and this is a place where the grammar does help us. What the Greek actually says is whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed. In other words, first loosed in heaven. It is not a statement of divine right authority for Peter or anybody else in the church on earth, so that whatever they say or whatever they decide is what God decides in heaven. No, it is quite the opposite. It is a statement and a promise of divine guidance to the church as the church is connected to Christ, confessing Christ, and in submission to Christ. What Christ is saying is that when the church is in proper relationship to him and to his word, by the Spirit, the church will be guided so that whatever the church binds or looses on earth will reflect what God has already decided in heaven. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.